All right. Can everybody hear me all right? Good. Welcome to Wednesday evening Bible class here. Before we get started into our lesson, let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the time we can come to study your word. We're so thankful that you have provided us your word and that we have all things that we need for life and godliness. And we're so thankful for it. We pray that as we enter a study this evening and also this quarter, that you'll be with us. Help us to have understanding of your words. Help us to make the right applications to those things that we learn. And help us to live our lives according to it. We're so thankful for the church here. We pray that you continue to bless it. We're thankful for Christ and his sacrifice, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, this quarter, what I thought we would study is, and if I gave it a title, I guess, for this quarter, I would say, what does the Bible say? And what I'm planning on doing is presenting a series of lessons for us when we get into one-on-one Bible studies. So some of these lessons are going to deal with questions that individuals bring up during one-on-one Bible studies. You know, how do we answer those questions? What do we say when a certain question is posed to us? And I want us to be able to have these tools for us so that we can do one-on-one Bible studies. And so we'll be addressing different questions, maybe different topics that come up when we're in one-on-one Bible studies. And what I also wanted to do is do something a little bit different than what is typically done. I'm going to share with you my lesson notes every week. Or I don't know if you'll get notes every week, because some of these topics we're going to cover in 2 weeks. So you may get only one lesson note, but it'll cover 2 weeks. But the reason I want to give you these lesson notes is I have highlighted passages as well as key talking points on these notes. And what you can do with these notes is you can take them back, take them to your home, and do your own study. And obviously, these won't be all-encompassing. There may be passages that you find that are not in my notes that would be a good place to interject. So by all means, take these notes of mine, take them back, and if you want to add some additional scripture, you know, put them in there. But what I tried to do with my lesson notes is highlighted or underlined the passages and key words to write down. So, for instance, the first topic that we'll be dealing with is for those who don't even believe in God. How do you go about studying with someone who doesn't even believe in God? Well, we can take God's word, and we'll talk about we'll probably cover 2 weeks of how do you present a lesson when someone doesn't believe in God. Then probably the third and fourth lessons, we will talk about what if someone doesn't believe the Bible. How would you go about teaching someone if they don't even believe the Bible? So. Unless the third and fourth lesson will deal with that subject. But there are other lessons that I want to, not only for those that may not even believe in God, but what about if you come across a one-on-one study with someone who does believe in God, and what if they already have a belief system, and is that belief system or what they believe, is that according to God's word? There may be some questions that they bring up, or some statements, or maybe foundational beliefs that they believe according to their faith. And what I want us to be able to do is go to God's Word and say, okay, let's see what God's Word has to say about this. And what does the Bible teach us? So things like, what does it entail in preaching Jesus? You know, what does that entail? You know, many people want to preach Jesus. Well, what does the Bible say that preaching Jesus entails? We're going to look at that in one of our classes. Some will say, well, you know, I'm saved because I'm washed in the blood of Jesus. People have made that statement. Well, what does that mean? When we go to God's Word, what does it mean? What can we find when it says we're washed in the blood of Jesus? What does that entail? So we'll go to we'll spend a class talking about that. A lot of people will claim that, hey, Jesus is in my heart. Well, you know, the Bible does talk about that Jesus dwells in us and God dwells in us and the Holy Spirit dwells in us. But, you know, the Bible also talks about that we are in Christ. In fact, if you look throughout the New Testament, approximately 134 times does it talk about us being in Christ or in Him. So we'll have a lesson talking about what does that mean to be in Christ? What does that entail? And also we'll talk about the church. You know, a lot of people say they have a personal relationship with Jesus, and that's all they need. They don't need to go to church. They don't need any organized religion. They can worship God just on their own as an individual lesson. Well, what does the Bible say about the church? Is it necessary? Do we have the right to go to any church we choose? Or do we have the right to not even go to church? Is that okay with God's Word? We'll also spend some time talking about this, that. So a couple key tools. I would recommend when you get my notes, and by the way, I'm not going to pass the notes out before. I gave them to Paul in the back, so you know some of you may not want these notes. Maybe you've already had your own kind of study and process to do that. Don't feel obligated to take those notes, but they're back there if you want them. So Paul has those back in the table after class or after we're done with our service this evening. If you want to grab those notes, you can do it. And what I recommend is I got some Micron Bible study markers. I got a set of 8. I use these to underline the passages and to write in notes, and I color code them. This is a set of 8. I've seen like a set of 12 and 16. You can get multiple ones. For each topic, you can use a different color pen and use that in your Bible. That way, it would be easier for you to follow along and go through the passages. So I recommend that for your Bible study. And I also recommend, especially the topics that we're going to be dealing with this first month, I recommend the Defending the Faith Study Bible that Apologetics Press has published. There are so many good notes within here that deal with those that may not believe in God, or maybe those who don't believe in the Bible. There's some, obviously you can go to AP's website and get some of the articles, but a lot of those articles are right in the margins or additional pages in the study Bible. So I recommend if you have not got a Defending the Faith Study Bible from AP, get one and maybe use that. I use the one, there's margins in here. So you have the ability to write these notes and other verses right in the margins of this book. So I recommend if you haven't got that, get that. You can go to AP's website, apologeticpress.org, and get a Bible, Defending the Faith. I think we have about 6 of them now in our house. So we've got this original, and then we got the leather bound, but But yeah, that is another good tool that will help you in your study, and it will help you give you some additional information when you are having a one-on-one study. So why am I doing this class? Well, one of the reasons, in 2025, we're going to have the American Missions Campaign come up to our congregation. They're going to spend a week with us in the summer, and we're going to evangelize this whole area. Now, some of you I know have already been involved in this down in Tennessee at the Carnes Church of Christ. They already did that this past year with that congregation. And I know some of our members went down there and helped with that effort. But we have scheduled, they're going to try to get to every state in the United States. And we scheduled, they've already booked up this year and next year, so our first available was 2025. And so they're going to evangelize, and they evangelize, I mean, a wide area. And they're going to set up Bible studies. They're going to have individuals helping out in any needs they need to. But we're going to need individuals to be able to do Bible studies. So we can't wait until 2025. We need to prepare ourselves now. We need to be able to go into a Bible study, have our Bibles, and share with them the gospel. And hopefully this class, this quarter, will give you the tools, will give you some ammunition, give you some aids in helping do that. But obviously, the most important thing that we need to do is study our Bibles. And this class is going to help kickstart that, and so we can be able to give a defense for the hope that lies within us, as 1 Peter 3:15 says. So that's what this class is about this quarter. Like I said, I'll have the notes for you, and you can get those after each class. So, like I said, the first two lessons here today and next week, we'll be talking about why should I believe in God? When we come up to and start Bible studies, or maybe we get to know individuals who do not believe in God, how do we handle that situation? What do we do when we're faced with someone that says, well, I don't even believe in God? Let me open it up. How do you guys go about that? Do you just turn and walk the other way and say, well, there's nothing I can say, really, if they don't believe in God? And what are some of the, if you guys have experienced that, what are some of the ways you've kind of broke that ice or been able to teach those individuals who say they don't believe in God? Tony? Good. Excellent. If you didn't hear what Tony said, he usually asks a question. He says, out of curiosity, why don't you believe in God? That is a great way to help initiate that interaction. You know, a lot of times in I will admit that I was guilty of this as a young Christian. You know, when people come at us that with different views than ours or different ways of thinking, a lot of times we get on the defensive, and you know, we want to almost pound in, you know, our beliefs into what they should believe that we think, and we don't stop and listen. Listen to their concerns, listen to, you know, why maybe they have this philosophy that they don't believe in God. We need to listen. You know, James chapter 1 talks about, you know, being quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. We need to practice that as Christians. We need to be able to listen, to hear, understand why, you know, they do not believe in God. You know, there could be several reasons why an individual doesn't believe in God. Maybe it's just something that, you know, their parents never believed in God, and so they kind of adopted that same kind of idea that, well, I just don't believe because I never was really taught it or introduced to it. Maybe they were religious at one time and believed in God, but something happened and something turned them away from religion or turned them away from God. You know, I would imagine you would probably handle that a little different than the first scenario. You know, someone that's never really thought about believing in God versus someone that used to be a believer and then stopped. You would handle that different. You know, some things that you can do, not only asking questions for understanding and as to why, but also, you know, ask questions that will get individuals to think. You know, one of the best questions that I think that could be used in that situation is, you know, if you think about mankind and the societies, the different social aspects of mankind, and throughout the generations, throughout the years, you know, mankind has had a propensity to worship God. Why is that? Why do almost every society that you ever find throughout the generations, why do they have a propensity of worship? Whether it be worshiping, you know, many gods or one god, why do you think that is, Bill? Yeah, Bill said that, you know, man has in their inner being have had this idea of an eternity. And, you know, no matter what culture you think, there, you know, there is this idea of something else other than this life. There's something better that awaits mankind. Kathy? Yeah, Kathy is saying that, you know, there's always been a, you know, a desire of at least some to do good. There's always been at least a difference of good versus bad, you know, good versus evil in our society. Where does that good come from? You know, where do we get that idea of good? Who came up with what is good? You know, if you follow the atheist or the evolutionist who, you know, believe that mankind is just, you know, that is all there is and it's survivor of the fittest, you know, that mentality that they have is do what's best to continue, you know, the fittest or the best. Don't show care. Don't show mercy. It's survivor of the fittest. And, you know, under that thinking, then it doesn't make sense for mankind to do good for others. It doesn't make sense for us to look out for the weaker or to have hospitals for those that need help or that need attention. You know, those things would not come about for if man is all there is and there isn't this propensity of doing good and thinking about, as Bill said, an eternity and a God that we are to follow after and to obey. But, you know, how do we go about letting individuals know that, hey, there is a God and He desires us to love and obey Him? You know, how do we go about? Well, there's some different, like I said, there's some different approaches to that depending on where an individual is coming from. And tonight, what I want to talk about, and we may get into more of this next week, but tonight I want to talk about this idea that I have faced from those who do not believe in God, is this idea of logic versus faith. What do you think of when I say that, logic versus faith? Yeah, you think of our education, whether it's in the grade schools or the college graduate school, the idea, the learned philosophy is evolution. You know, there's a complete absence of God in most public universities and schools, and the fact that they deem themselves as scholarly, as educated people, and these are the ones who do not promote God, do not promote creation, there's been this false sense of idea that if you want to believe in God, then you must not be smart enough. You must not have the wisdom to, think on your own. And so they put faith and the belief in God on one end of the spectrum. And on the other end, they put, logic and education. And so there's this idea that, if you're going to believe in God, if you're going to have faith, then you're believing something that you can't prove to be true, and that you're not logical in your thinking. On the other hand, if you don't believe in God and you believe in logic and everything, that falls in line. That you're logical. If you don't believe in God and you can explain things, in a logical sense, I understand things through my senses, what I see, what I touch, what I hear. It seems like there's been this big gap that's kind of come into the world for those who are, educated and those who have a faith and believe in a God. And what I kind of want to talk about, and this will be in the paper, many of the scriptures that you can find, is this idea of logic versus faith. Go ahead, Bill. Yeah. 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 Bill says that there's a book that's out that's called "I Don't Have Enough Faith to Believe in Evolution," and right? Is that be an atheist? I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. And, you know, the concept of that book is you need to take a lot of things as faith and believe to be an atheist versus being a Christian. Because, and that's one of the concepts that we're going to talk about today is, you know, how do those who believe, who don't believe in God, think that mankind got here? How do those who don't believe in God believe this universe came about? That's a big question that individuals, mankind, needs to answer and needs to find the answer to, or give a reasonable explanation to that answer in order to move on to other, you know, areas of, if they want to call it science or faith. That is one of the main questions that individuals need to answer. And I would recommend that when you are in a study with someone who doesn't believe in God, base your discussion around that idea and how they determine that to be the case, and then work from there. Kathy? Yeah.
There are no hard facts.
Right. Yeah.
Whereas we can produce everything from archaeology, but from the Bible all the way down.
Right.
They can't come up with anything. It's always based on
theory. Yeah, Kathy mentions that, you know, the evolutionists, you know, they'll base their beliefs on theories, not proven facts. And it takes a lot to believe in some of the theories that they put out there. Tony? Tony just was saying that, you know, we have the Bible as our foundation, as our proof, whereas, you know, the atheists, you know, they don't have a foundation really for their belief and understanding. And a lot of times, you know, when you're in a discussion with those individuals, because they don't have a lot of that knowledge and understanding, they back down, and that is true. I, you know, in some of the studies that I've had, you know, once you, if you seem to know what you're saying and you provide some facts and some different scenarios, different questions for them that they can't answer, a lot of times they will say, you know, they were kind of backed down from their stance. And to be honest with you, I think that I will say that I've had an individual that I've talked with that started out as an atheist, and I presented these questions and different things for him to think about. He went from an atheist to agnostic, which he's not sure if there's a God or now not, and he went from agnostic to now that he believes in God. And it was amazing the transformation that went forth, and it took a while for that to occur, but It was a lot of that was due to questions, thinking questions, logic questions that were posed to him to think about. Then how do you explain, for instance, that mankind got here? So what we don't want to do as Christians, though, is, you know, when individuals come to us and say, so how do you know that there is a God that created the world? What we don't want to do is say, well, I just have faith. You know, and you will hear individuals do that. You will hear say, well, you got to believe. You just got to have faith that, you know, I can't prove through, you know, touch, taste, smell, all the senses that God exists. So you just got to believe. You know, I want to caution you about using that kind of verbiage and when you're approaching those individuals, because you know what you are saying when you say you just got to have faith is, I don't have the evidence, I don't have the logic or the proof to be able to give to you. You just got to believe because, you know, I said to believe. And often that leaves a bad taste in the unbeliever's, you know, mouth and in their mind. They are turned off. But if we're able to use, you know, evidence, scripture, logic, sense, to defend our point, using God's word, that's going to at least get them thinking of, well, some of the things that he says make sense. And it may open the door, and it may not be immediate, but you may be able to, and if you aren't able to share with them later, maybe someone else might be able to share with them later in life. But so faith is something that, you know, are we to have faith? Yeah. I mean, God desires us to have faith. In fact, turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. Let's look at the chapter on faith. Look at verse 6 there, Hebrews chapter 11. It says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We read that God desires us to have faith. In fact, if we don't have faith, we're not pleasing to God. And it's important for us to have faith. Now, does that mean we have a blind faith? No. Our faith is based on evidence. In fact, look at verse 3 there in Hebrews chapter 11. It says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. What's that verse telling us? Sometimes you have to reread it to understand, get through it. Yeah. The evidence is everywhere. The things which we can see, this world, this universe, how we are made. You know, it amazes me to when they send those out in the space. Yeah, the satellites and the different missions that they send out, and they get these views of the universe and how amazing it is. You know, you think about how intricate this universe is and how complex it is. How there isn't planets running into planets and you know, just on this earth, the things, you know, that we can know. You know, that a comet's going to come every, 50 years or whatever the frequency is of that. How do we know these things through space and the universe and the things, because there's pattern, there's design, there's things that, you know, couldn't have just happened by chance. We can know the things that we see and know there is something that had to create this. And in fact, when you think about the natural laws that are in place in this world, you know, think about, for instance, the first two laws of thermodynamics. The first law basically states that, you know, matter and energy are constant in a closed system, you know, and they cannot spontaneously happen. They had to be placed. And the second law of thermodynamics says that energy and matter are becoming less usable. It's called entropy. So that, you know, for instance, give you an example, you know, if you have some wood, it's in that solid state, but what happens if you throw it in the fireplace? Well, it changes from wood to heat and gases and ashes. It transforms. Now, after the heat is gone, it becomes less usable, but that matter is still, you know, part of this universe. So the first two laws of thermodynamics prove that, one, matter couldn't have always existed because it's, you know, it's getting less usable over time. And if matter existed billions of years, we wouldn't have much right now. And the first law of thermodynamics is, where did it come from? It had to come from somewhere. It couldn't have just spontaneously generated. It had to come from an outside source. And of course, we know that source to be God. But the atheists, they have not come up with a satisfactory answer to that. Where did matter come from? And that is, and by the way, this Defending the Faith study Bible, they have, and I have the page numbers listed in my notes, some good information that talk about, like, the first two laws of thermodynamics and the law of cause and effect, which is another good law. But you can study up on that and read about that and use that when you're talking with individuals. But if we get past the fact that matter and gases somehow existed and created this world, you know, why don't we see this continuing process of, you know, worlds being created? You know, they say that the universe was created 14 billion years ago, and it started by like a speck of matter, about the end of a pencil. And they say that exploded and created the universe that we got. I don't know how they get that, but that's what they do. But think about that. You know, why didn't that happen 14 billion years before it happened 14 billion years, or 100 billion years before? You know, this one-time event happened and produced everything, and it never happened again, and never, you know, we don't see it happening today. You know, things like that, you know, that, you know, it doesn't make logically any sense to believe that thing came about that way. And like Bill said, you know, it takes more faith to believe in something like that than it does that a supernatural God created everything. You know, God put it succinctly in Hebrews 3:4. When he said, "For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God." You know, God created all things. You know, we don't come upon a house and say, I wonder how that house got there. You know, I think it just created itself. You know, logically, we don't do that. Or we don't say, you know what? There must have been an explosion at a lumber yard, and it put together this nice two-story house with a two-car garage and, you know, all the sink and everything. There must have been some plumbing somehow in that lumber. We don't say that. We don't think that. You know, one of the examples that I used I used a couple examples, but one is, you know, you think about a watch, and a watch isn't overly complicated, but if you took all the parts off of a watch and stuck it in a shoebox and threw a firecracker in there, how many times would I need to do that for it to turn out to be a completely perfectly working watch with all the parts together? No, we know that doesn't happen. But yet that's the kind of belief that we are led to believe about this universe and this world. We'll talk more about that next week's class. Like I said, if you want those lessons, they're in the back, and we'll finish up that lesson and then talk about pain and suffering next week. That's another big issue where people don't believe in God because pain and suffering exists. So we'll pick that up next week. Thank you for your attention and comments.